Today's reading is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and a door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Do keep Luke chapter 11 open in front of you. And before we look at it together, let's continue in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us because you love us and you want us to know you better. And we pray now that by your Spirit, you would give us soft hearts that would take in what you're saying, that we would get to know you more. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, do you pray? I don't mean, do you occasionally fire up a flare prayer in the event of some kind of an emergency? I mean, do you pray? Do you set aside undivided time to talk to God? Do you pray for his world, for his people? Are there things on your heart that you cry out to him about? Are there challenges you face that you ask for his help for? Do you pray? In one of his books, J.I. Packer writes, "Prayer is the spiritual measure of men and women in a way that nothing else is." The danger is we recognize that our prayer lives are a little thin, but we're not that worried about it. We're not that worried about it because we're thinking, well, but we're serving him in loads of different ways. We're reading the Bible with a colleague at work. We're helping a neighbor who's in need. We lead a small group. We're down to help at the winter night shelter. But friends, as we saw last week, the Christian life is not a round of rituals and rules and responsibilities. It is, at its heart, a relationship. And the shape of that relationship is total dependence on him. Think of the coin, here we go, the coin of total dependence. And we saw last week how one side of the coin, one side of how we express that total dependence, is to listen to him. The other side of the coin of total dependence is to talk to him, to pray. And last week we said that when we don't listen to him, we must see it for what it is. It is a declaration of independence. It's saying, "Lord, I don't need you. I've got this." And friends, when we don't pray, it's the same. It is a declaration of independence. It is saying, Lord, I don't need you. I've got this. Prayer is the spiritual measure of men and women in a way that nothing else is. And it may be that we are busy with a whole list of things. But if we are not praying, alarm bells should be ringing. Alarm bells should be ringing because it's a sign that something is not right in our relationship with Him. It's a sign that in our heart, we are starting to think we don't need Him. And in the history of the people of God, the day they think they don't need Him is always a day of disaster. I'm very struck that Luke reminds us that Jesus is a man of prayer. Do you see chapter 11, verse 1? One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Just keep your finger in chapter 11. Let's just see the number of times Luke draws our attention to Jesus being a man of prayer. Look back to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and he was praying. As he was praying, heaven was opened. Flick on to Luke 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Or chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the whole night, praying to God. Or chapter 9, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Jesus comes, and he comes to show us what it means to be truly human. And we have been told that to be truly human is to stand on our own 2 feet. Jesus shows us that to be truly human is to be totally dependent on God. If Jesus needs to take time out to pray, what is going on in my heart when I don't think I do? And the disciples are clearly struck by Jesus' prayer life. So they say in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. And what he says in verses 2 to 4 is not just words to be used by rote. The fact that this version is a little different from the version in Matthew 6 reminds us this is not a formula. It's not just words to use. Jesus is showing us the shape of our relationship with God. He is retuning our hearts. And you notice he says, not if you pray, but when you pray. When you pray, because of course you will pray. When you pray, say, Father. The disciples would have heard him speaking to his Father in heaven. We saw it just a couple of weeks ago in chapter 10, verse 21. I praise you, Father. And now, Jesus says, when you talk to God, call him Father. In other words, talk to him in the same way that I talk to him. Just take in the wonder of that. The only person who has the right to call God Father is the Son, Jesus. But this is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus has come to invite us into his relationship with his Father. Now, I know that some of us are thinking, well, if God is anything like the Father I had, that doesn't really help me want to turn to him in prayer. I think one of the reasons we are so hurt by fathers is we have such a strong sense of what they should be like. Think of all you longed for in your father. When you turn to God, you turn to the Father who is all that you ever longed for. and you turn to him as his child. Do you see? We're one word in, and he has given us the shape of our relationship with God. I think, oh, I don't need to pray. I'm a grown-up. I've got this. Jesus says, you've not got this. You are just a child. And if you're going to get through today, you need your Father in heaven. You need him. And what we'll see is Jesus teaches us to pray for the Father's purposes and for the Father's provision. Going to go through verses 2 to 4 quite quickly, sort of headline stuff. We want to make sure we take time to look at what Jesus says in those two pictures, the neighbor in the night and the father who won't give you snakes. So 2 to 4 first. Jesus teaches us to pray for our Father's purposes. Before we were Christians, it was me first. But Jesus is retuning our hearts. Now it's him first. And so the first longing of a child of God is, hallowed be your name, that his name would be hallowed. His name is just who he is. Hallowed, well, it's not a word we use very much. We mostly seem to use it in connection with sports grounds. We talk about the hallowed turf of Lord's, which means we don't go trampling over it. We treat it with the respect it deserves. And we live in a world that goes trampling over God, thinks he is a joke. And the first cry of the Christian heart is, no! We've seen who God is. He is not a joke. He is the God who so loved us that he gave us his son that we might become his children. He is wonderful beyond words. How dare you go trampling on him? And so we long for the world to treat him with the respect that he deserves. So it's not just, Lord, I pray that I'd get my work done this week, but Lord, I pray that in my work I would treat you with the respect that you deserve. It's not just, Lord, I pray for my grandfather who is sick, but I pray that he would see who you are, treat you with the respect that you deserve. That's what the Father wants us to pray, because actually that is what this world needs more than anything else. It needs to see who God is, treat him with the respect that he deserves. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. The reason there is injustice in this world, the reason there is war, the reason there is bullying at work, the reason you are lonely in a crowd, the reason there are tears, the reason there is death, is because we live in a world that has refused to see who God is, refused to recognize him as king. So instead of living by what he says, we've tried to go it alone. We said, oh, we don't need him, and the result has been disaster. But early in the Bible, God promises that he will restore his rule over the world. Of course, we don't much like the idea of living under the rule of anyone, but life under his rule was going to be wonderful. He was going to take all that is wrong and put it right. He was going to take all that was broken and fix it. It would mean peace and joy and life as it was meant to be. Life in all its fullness, says Jesus. And the promise was that he would restore his rule through his king. And Luke's been showing us this promised king. He's come. He points us to Jesus. Jesus who goes round righting wrongs, fixing broken lives, restoring things to how they were meant to be. And calling people to follow him, to live under his rule. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that God would extend his rule through his king. And that means today I'm praying that we, his people, would live under his rule, the rule of our king. Praying that those in authority, the leaders of our city, our colleagues, our friends, our neighbors, would see that Jesus is king and live under his rule and live by his ways, so that wrongs would start to be put right, so that broken lives would start to be put back together again. Praying that he would extend his rule today But I'm also praying for the great day when the king comes back. And I'm praying that he would come and finish what he started and finally deal with all that is wrong and put all things right and restore the whole world to how it's meant to be under his rule. It's wonderful. Did you see? We're just a line or two in. And Jesus is not just giving us words to pray. He's showing us the shape of our relationship with him. If when I pray, all I pray about is my purposes, my plans, for things to go well for me, alarm bells should be going off. Because the Christian life is my life in his hands. And so what matters now is not my purposes, my plans, his. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? As he faced the prospect of his death on the cross. And his heart shrank back. And what did he pray? Do you remember? Not my will, but yours. And that is the heart of the child of God. Not what I want, what you want. Your plans, your purposes. Jesus teaches us to pray for our Father's purposes. He also teaches us to pray for our Father's provision. You see verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. When God's people were in the wilderness, he gave them bread from heaven each day. He was teaching them to depend on him, to get them through each day, and in the end, to get them safely to the promised land. Notice it's not give me each day my daily bread. It's just a reminder that God's people pray as a family. But what we're praying is he would give us the food we need to see us through another day, and in the end he would get us safely home. And if I'm not praying this prayer, what does it say about my relationship with God? What does it reveal? The shape of a relationship with God is total dependence. And if I'm not praying this, what I'm saying is, oh, well, actually, I can sustain myself. I can get myself through this day. I can make my own way to the promised land. I don't need you. Disaster. I know that people sometimes think it's a bit of a token gesture to pray at meals, to give thanks for food, but when we do it, it's a moment when we recognize reality, that our lives are in his hands. We're totally dependent on him. We need him to get us through another day. We need him to see us safely home. We cannot sustain ourselves. We need him to give us bread each day, daily bread. And then daily forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Isn't it a relief that Jesus includes this? Because what it means is it's not just me who falls into sin every day. That this is normal. That the normal pattern of our relationship with our Father is things go wrong. We say things, we do things, we think things we wish we hadn't. And Jesus is teaching us to be quick to turn back to Father and ask his forgiveness, to keep short accounts, keep close to him. And I think we sort of squirm a little bit at this because we think that acknowledging sin and asking for forgiveness is a kind of gloomy thing to do. Friends, it is the gateway to joy. Because what a relief to be reminded again that his love for me does not depend on my performance. I can mess up, and I can know that because he is gracious, because he gave his son to pay for my sin, there is always forgiveness. He'll always have me back. But if I don't pray this prayer, what does it say about my relationship with him? What I'm saying is, Lord, yeah, I don't really need your forgiveness. And it's not long before I start to think, of course, yeah, he loves me because I'm good. And there's no joy in that. Because even on a good day, I'm thinking, well, his love is no more than I deserve. I'm good. Of course he loves me. On a bad day, when I really mess up, despair. Do you see? He's teaching us to pray like this. He's teaching us to depend daily, not on my performance, how well I did, but to depend daily on his grace. And of course, I can't ask for forgiveness if I'm not prepared to forgive others. I can't say, Lord, I thank you that you love me even when I mess up. But when they mess up, well, I'm not prepared to love them. That just doesn't wash. Daily bread, daily forgiveness, daily protection from sin. Do you see? Lead us not into temptation. We often pray for safety, don't we? Lord, keep us safe when we travel on the roads. When did we last pray, Lord, keep us safe from sin? Lord, guard my tongue. Control my temper. Keep me from being up late with him. Don't let me be alone with the money. Again, if I'm not praying this, it's very revealing about my relationship with God. Because either I think I am not temptable, that I think I can stand in my own strength, I don't need God's help, or I'm saying that what he says about sin doesn't matter very much. And I don't mind very much if I am tempted and if I do fall. Do you see, we don't pray because we don't think we need him. And that's partly because we're kind of hazy about what we really need. And Jesus is saying, here's what you need. You need bread. And we don't really think of that as a need because we go to Tesco. You need forgiveness. I'm thinking, really? But I'm fine. You need protection from sin. And I'm thinking, well, what's wrong with falling into a little bit of sin? And you see how Jesus is retuning our hearts. He's saying, here's what you need. Here's what you really need. And when you get that, you see why you need to turn to him in prayer. Because these are the needs that only our Father in heaven can meet. I can't get through the day unless he provides bread. I can't enjoy life with him unless he forgives me. I can't stand in the face of temptation unless he protects me. You see, relationship. It's a coin of total dependence. My life in his hands. And you see how praying like this keeps me in his hands. Reminds us we are children. And we cannot do today without our Father's help. Teaches us to pray for Father's purposes and teaches us to pray for Father's provision. That's the shape of what to pray. And then Jesus paints these two pictures to motivate us to pray. Verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Did you see the situation? A guest arrives unexpectedly in the middle of the night. They are hungry from the journey. You have nothing to offer them. And in that culture, shameful not to provide food for guests. But it's the middle of the night. There is no 24-hour Tesco. What do you do? Well, there's only one thing for it. You knock on your neighbor's door. But that is a very big deal. It's the middle of the night. You are painfully aware that they are asleep. And if you wake them, well, you'll wake the whole family and they'll not thank you for that. So what's the temptation? Temptation is just to leave it, isn't it? Oh, I won't bother him. I won't ask. It's not that important. But the man in the story does not leave it. He asks, and he keeps asking, and the neighbor gets up and gives him all the bread he needs. Why? Verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. It's a curious story, this, isn't it? What is Jesus saying? That God is a reluctant neighbor? Asleep, doesn't really want to be disturbed, but you know, if we cause a real fuss, if we make a noise, then maybe we'll get his attention. Now, the point is, it's the man's boldness that Jesus is directing us to. It's easy to think, oh, I'll leave it. I won't ask. It's the middle of the night. It's not that important. But it is important. Guests have arrived. They've not eaten. They need food. So do you see, this man is desperate. And ordinarily, you do not wake a neighbor in the middle of the night to ask for bread. But when you're desperate, it makes you bold. And you forget niceties and you knock on the door. You say, I need your help. So I'm just going to ask. I'm going to keep asking till I get it. And that's the point. He didn't give him bread just because they were friends. The man had to ask. And Father doesn't give us everything just because we are his children. We have to ask. But so often we don't ask our Father because we're not that desperate for help. Not that bothered about his name being hallowed. I'm not that bothered if I fall into a little bit of sin. I might throw out a half-hearted sort of a prayer a little bit, and then I think, I'll leave it. It's not that important. Not pounding on his door, asking him. Do you see, Jesus is retuning our hearts. He's saying, these are the things we should care about. These are the things we should want, because these are the things we desperately, desperately need. And when you are desperate, it makes you bold. You ask. You knock on the Father's door and say, oh, Father, I need this. And you don't just throw out a bit of a snatched prayer and then move on. You ask and you keep asking. See, why do I think the emphasis of this picture is on the importance of asking? Why do I think that? Because verse 9, Jesus says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. See, the problem is we don't have because we don't ask. We don't find because we don't seek. The door is not opened because we don't knock. And maybe you don't know very much of what it is for God to answer prayer. You've not got many stories of his opening the door and supplying you with all the bread you need. Why is that? Could it be that you don't ask? But maybe you're thinking, yeah, but I have asked. I have. But he doesn't always give me what I ask for. And that's why Jesus paints another picture, verses 11 and 12. Do you see? Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Remember from chapter 10, snakes and scorpions were kind of representative of evil. And Jesus says, look, verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts. You don't give snakes and scorpions to children. You do not give children evil stuff. You give them good things. And our Father in heaven is way better than we are. He is the Father we long for. How much more will he give good things to his children? But I guess some of us have grown cynical about that. We think, well, yeah, but he didn't give me what I asked for. I didn't get in. She wasn't healed. I'm still not married. And that feels like snakes and scorpions. Doesn't feel good. But Jesus assures us that our Father in heaven is good. He doesn't play tricks on us. He never gives us things that are evil or dangerous or harmful. He always gives us what is good. But of course, giving us what is good is not the same as giving us what we want. And I think of things that I have asked for over the years, and I see now that it was good that he didn't give them to me. It was so much better for me not to have got in or not to have been healed. It was so much better for the plan not to have gone smoothly. The things I asked for, they would have been harmful. They would have been dangerous. It's the things he gave me that kept me safe. What do you mean by that? Do you remember how the Apostle Paul talks about how he'd asked the Lord to remove this thorn in his flesh, but the Lord didn't take it away? And Paul comes to see that that was for his good. It saved him from becoming proud. It kept him dependent on his Father. In other words, it kept him safe in his relationship with God. He doesn't always give us what we ask for, but he does always give us what is good. And our trouble is, in the same way that we're kind of hazy on what our needs really are, we're hazy on what good really is. Romans 8, God works for the good of those who love him. And we think, really? Because we think good is a life that is lovely. And no, good is a life that is with him. It's relationship with him. It's growing closer to him. It's depending on him more and more and more. It's caring about his plans. It's reflecting his ways. It's knowing he loves you. It's knowing you are safe in his hands. That is good. And that is why he gives us the best gift we could ever be given. Do you see it at the end of verse 13? Not a job, not a cure, or a home, or a husband, but the Holy Spirit. His presence with us. His power to make us more like his sons and his daughters, more like Jesus. Do you see how prayer is not just one thing on a long list of things we could do in the Christian life, and it might not necessarily be our thing because there are other things we do? Prayer is the spiritual measure of men and women in a way that nothing else is. Because Christianity is a relationship. And Jesus teaches us to pray in the shape of that relationship. And you see, the more we pray as his children, as people who depend on him totally, and the more we ask for the things he teaches us to ask, the more he gives us of his Spirit. And the closer we grow to him. And friends, it may be that you don't know much about the reality of the relationship that Jesus is talking about here. You are a Christian, but you don't know much about what it means to call God Father. You don't know much about what it is to be loved by him. You don't know much about what it means to live for his purposes, to depend on his provision for all things. You don't really know how it feels to be cared for by him. You don't really know that he's got you safe in his hands. Is that you? Well, then will you ask Jesus to teach you to pray like this? Let's pray. Our Father, we are sorry for when we think we don't need you. Please show us again what it is to be your children. Please show us again what we really need. Please show us again that only you can meet those needs. And we pray that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
It's perhaps not surprising that we have many, many questions that are about prayer because it's so central to our Christian lives. And I have to be honest, I haven't managed to read all of your questions. So please don't go away today without asking Mike, because these things are really important. But here are some of the questions that have been raised. So Mike, there is a question about unanswered prayer and how it makes us feel so discouraged. Can you help us with that?
Yes, and there aren't easy answers to that, and we mustn't be glib in the way we try and encourage someone who's saying, well, I have been asking, and I have been knocking, and nothing. What we hear Jesus saying is, keep asking, don't give up. And the second thing we hear him say is that our Father is good. And sometimes we need to learn to distinguish between a prayer that doesn't seem answered, and we think, well, it's not answered because he's not given us what I asked for, but it may be that he has answered in ways that are not what I wanted, but nevertheless are good. And it might be hard for me to see that as good. And it might be in the moment it really doesn't feel good, but our confidence is that the God who has revealed himself in Christ is good. And even if we don't understand everything, there'll be a day, the end of time, when we look back and we say, oh yeah, that was good. I'm so glad he didn't give me what I asked for. But right now, we don't really get that. But the move I must guard against is thinking, well, it just shows he doesn't care and he's not good. Because all the evidence is he's very good.
And we've had several people ask, if we don't forgive other people, does that mean that God won't forgive us?
I think we've got to be careful with this, because clearly our forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us, is not dependent on our being like perfect. And there are people we find it hard to forgive. But there's just a kind of, look, it doesn't make any sense to be people who are not forgiving you know, your brother or your sister, but then you're turning around another hand and saying, yeah, of course, forgive me. There's no integrity in that. Do you realize what you're doing when you're asking God to forgive you? You're saying, I'm a bit of a mess, but please be gracious to me. Are you not behaving like that as his children in your dealings with others? That just doesn't make any sense. So just praying this prayer, again, will tune me into the living as Jesus wants me to live. But it's not a mathematical formula. Unless I've forgiven everyone completely, perfectly, God won't forgive me. But there is a hypocrisy in somehow wanting one without the other.